Our scripture readings this morning pretty well picked up in the Gospel of John where we left off last week. We missed a few verses, but what we've been going through in the Gospel of John has led us very well to the death, the crucifixion of Christ. And our scripture readings went through the crucifixion, depicted the crucifixion, and took us through John chapter 19, verse 37. And so for the message this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38. And the passage will go through chapter 20, verse 18. But in just a moment, as we read together, we're just going to go through chapter 20, verse 10. Friends, it's been a beautiful, beautiful Easter morning already. We've been able to worship through prayer. We've been able to worship through the reading of Scripture. We've been able to worship through song. We've been able to worship through fellowship with one another. And now we are going to worship through the study and the proclamation of the Word of God. What a beautiful opportunity this is that we have on this Easter Sunday. And it's afforded to us by the grace of God through Christ. If you're willing and able this morning, would you please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38. And the Word of God says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their homes." Let's pray together. God, as we approach your word once more this morning, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Father, that you would work in our hearts, that you would reveal Christ through your word, that you would remind us of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, that Christ has won the victory, that we have salvation in Christ through his death and resurrection. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to read it, to study it, to approach it together. Father, I pray that you will work through your word this morning according to your will and your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Before we read the rest of the passage, let's go through what we've just read, because this falls right in line with the scripture readings of the crucifixion that we've already gone over. It says, after these things, talking about the crucifixion, a man called Joseph of Arimathea, approached Pontius Pilate. The Bible tells us that Joseph asked Pilate that he might be able to bury Christ. And this might seem a little strange that Joseph had to ask permission of Pilate to bury Christ, but part of the Roman tradition with crucifixion was to leave the body on the cross. When Romans crucified somebody, the final act of humiliation to that person was to leave their body on the cross so that different animals could come and eat their flesh off the cross, or at the very least, their flesh might just rot off the cross. This was the custom of the Romans, and this underscores the humiliation, the agony, the suffering behind the crucifixion, the crucifixion that Christ endured for us as believers. But the Jews had a tradition as well to bury their own. So when a Jewish person was crucified, it was tradition for the Jews to ask permission to remove the body from the cross so it might have a proper burial. And that's what Joseph is doing in this passage. And we read that alongside Joseph comes Nicodemus. We saw Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He approached Jesus at night and asked him, "What must a person do to be saved?" And at that point, Nicodemus didn't quite seem to understand the answer that Christ gave him. But it seems as we get to John chapter 19, after Christ's crucifixion, that Nicodemus is a believer in Christ. Nicodemus shows up and he's got the ointments, the spices, the oils necessary for a Jewish burial. And together, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepare the body, and they lay it in the garden tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. We know from the other gospel accounts that once Jesus was laid in the tomb on that Friday afternoon, the great stone was rolled in front of the mouth of the tomb, sealing the tomb and sealing the body of Christ inside. Then we get into chapter 20. And verse 1 of chapter 20 indicates that we're looking at a different day in the timeline. We've jumped forward a couple of days. We were on Friday afternoon. And as we move into John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early." So we were on Friday afternoon, and now in John chapter 20, it's early Sunday morning. And Mary Magdalene is on her way to the tomb. And when she arrives at the tomb, she looks. And that stone that was rolled over the mouth of the tomb, that stone that had sealed the tomb and sealed the body of Christ inside, was no longer in front of the tomb. It had been rolled away. So Mary, in great distress and likely great fear, she runs quickly and she goes to tell the disciples what's going on. And she tells the disciples, including Peter and the disciples who Jesus loved, John, "The stone has been rolled away. Someone has taken the body of our Lord." The Bible tells us that Peter and John ran to the tomb. When they got there, they looked inside and found no body. Just the linen cloths. Just the face cloth. But the body of Christ was nowhere to be found. The Word of God reads in verse 8, "And the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed." But most scholars don't know what John believed in exactly, because verse 9 tells us, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." It says in verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes. And this is where we'll pick up this morning. See, what's left in this little section of scripture is where our message is going to come from. Now, Peter and John have left the tomb, and we open up in verse 11, and it says, "Mary stood weeping outside the tomb." Here's Mary Magdalene. She's all alone outside the tomb. It's just her. Peter and John have gone back home. She doesn't know what to make of the situation. The body of Christ is not there. Someone must have taken the body of Christ. So Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Mary was in such distress, she didn't even realize that she was talking to angels. She was not startled. She was not surprised. She thought these were two regular people sitting in the tomb. She said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Mary still believed that the body of Christ had been stolen. Believe that someone had broken into the tomb, somehow rolled the stone away and taken the body of her Lord Jesus Christ out of the tomb. She's still trying to make sense of the situation, and she doesn't understand quite yet that the risen Christ is right in front of her. But look at verse 16. Beginning in verse 16 is where I want to focus this morning. Because in verse 16, Mary Magdalene's life changed forever. Nothing was the same for Mary Magdalene after this moment of witnessing in verse 16. Everything was different. And in fact, this moment marked the change of human history. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. He said to her, Mary. This is the moment where everything changes. John chapter 10, verse 27, Christ in his teaching said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And in verse 16, what we're seeing is when Christ called Mary by her name, she heard and recognized the voice of the shepherd. Not just any shepherd, the good shepherd, that same good shepherd who had laid down his life for her a couple days before, that same good shepherd who had been laid in the tomb, his body had been wrapped in the cloth, he had been prepared, that same good shepherd who was dead a day before and lying in the sealed tomb, he was now in front of Mary. The risen Christ was alive in front of Mary, and when he called her name, Mary recognized her shepherd. She recognized her Savior. We're going to see the impact that that has on Mary's life. And it's the same impact that the resurrection has on the lives of believers. If you've got your outline this morning, it's very simple. We're going to be very brief. But there are three ways that Christ's resurrection impacts the life of believers. And we're seeing them in the life of Mary. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. It was at that moment she recognized the voice of the shepherd. She heard his voice, and from that moment forward, everything changed, and she followed him in faith. Notice, from this point on in the story, there's no more mention of tears. There's no more mention of weeping. There's no more distress. There's no more fear. There's no more worry. There's no more anxiety. Why? Number one, on your outline, Christ's resurrection gives believers hope. You see, from Friday afternoon when Christ surrendered his spirit, gave up his life, and uttered the words, it is finished. From that moment on Friday to that Sunday morning when Jesus said Mary and called her by name, there was no hope in the world. All hope had been lost because Christ, whom they believed in, they thought was dead. But when Mary showed up, and the body was not in the tomb, and Christ was nowhere to be found. And when he called her name and said, Mary, finally, hope was recovered in the life of Mary. And that hope would spread from Mary to the disciples who would become apostles, and it would spread through the early church. And believer, that same hope has spread to you. And that hope is only possible through the resurrection of Christ. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friend, if Christ is raised from the dead this morning, then you have hope in any and every situation. Because if Christ is raised from the dead, then he is exactly who we claim to be. Then he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God that was sent into the world to pay the price for sins and win salvation for his people. If Christ is resurrected, then you have everything you could ever need and so much more in Christ. Christ is resurrected. It doesn't matter what you're going through here on earth. The weight of your suffering on earth cannot compare to the glory and the victory that has been won for you by Christ. Friend, take heart. Regardless of where you're at, regardless of what you're going through, Christ's resurrection has given you hope if you are in him in faith. Peter knew this well. We've been raised to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Mary's tears turned to joy. Her pain, her sorrow, her despair, her distress, they turned to joy. Mary was no longer worried. She was no longer anxious. She was no longer fearful. Instead, Mary had peace. Mary had joy. Why? Because Mary recognized her Savior in front of her. And in that moment when she realized that Christ was not dead, she knew that he was truly her Savior. She knew that she could hope in him. She knew that she could trust in him. In that moment, everything Mary had believed about Christ was found to be true. It was the resurrection that validated everything that Christ said. Friends, if there's no resurrection, then we have no hope. If there's no resurrection, then we have no salvation in Christ. The resurrection is an essential Christian doctrine. If you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, then you're not believing in the Christ of the Bible. His resurrection is central to your salvation. Friends, Christ does not come out of the grave, and he's just like you and I. If Christ is dead today, then he's no different than you and I. If he's still dead, why would he be our Savior? How could we look to him in faith? How could we hope in a Savior who is dead? But friends, we know that he's not. We know that he's no longer in the grave. We know that death could not hold him. We know that sin had no claim on him. And we know that he came out of that grave, bursting forth, carrying victory and salvation for all who would believe in him. And along with that, he carried forth hope for all who would trust in him for salvation. Jesus said to her, Mary, turned and said to him, Mary, Mary, Rabboni. Then in verse 17, watch this. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Many scholars believe that Mary likely jumped up in her excitement and embraced Christ as soon as she recognized and realized who he was. He said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Don't hold on to me. Why? Watch what he says. Go to my brothers. You've got a highlighter or a pen or something. Highlight, underline, circle that word brothers in your Bible, if you don't mind making notes in your Bible. Why is that word so important? Who is Christ talking about when he talks about his brothers? What does that mean? He's not talking about his biological family. Who does Mary go to after that moment? She doesn't go to his house. She doesn't go to his family. She goes to the disciples. Friends, up to this point in the Gospel of John, the disciples have not been called brothers of Christ. Why is this so important? John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we're predestined for adoption to sonship and daughtership in our Lord Jesus Christ. Part of salvation means you're welcomed into the family of God through faith in Christ. And this is what has happened. The disciples are no longer just the disciples. They're his brothers. They're part of the family of God. Why? Because their salvation has been completed by the work of Christ in his resurrection. Christ paid the price for their sins with his death, and in his resurrection, he carried forth their victory, their salvation, their hope, their life in his hands. And when Jesus came out of that grave, the disciples were no longer just disciples, they were his brothers. Which means that Mary is not just Mary Magdalene, she's a sister of Christ through faith in him. Listen, why is this so important? It was when Christ was resurrected from the grave that he carried forth salvation for all who believe in him. Again, if Christ was not raised, then his death on the cross does not bring you salvation. It doesn't bring you any hope. It doesn't bring you any life. It does nothing for you. If he's not raised, nothing has changed for you today. Paul knew this. Paul wrote of this in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 17, he writes, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Friends, if Christ is not resurrected, if he's still in the grave, if he's still dead, then none of this matters. We're wasting our time this morning. Paul says, if Christ is not raised, none of this matters. But those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul says Christians should be pitied by the rest of the world if Christ is still in the grave. We're wasting our time if Christ is not resurrected. But luckily for us, Paul is not done writing. He continues in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Friends, he is alive today. He is alive, and now he's at the right hand of the Father, and he will come back one day with a shout, and he will take up his people to dwell with him for all eternity. He is coming back, and he will put his enemies under his feet, and he will secure the victory for those who are in him through faith. Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is point number two on your outline. Christ's resurrection gives believers life. John 3:16, we know this very well. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. This is the life that was won for you by Christ, afforded to you by his death, and won for you in his resurrection. His resurrection is what gives you life. You have life in Christ because of his life today. You will be resurrected into a new hope for eternity because Christ was resurrected from the grave. Friend, you have hope this morning because Christ has been resurrected. And you have life this morning because Christ was raised to life on the third day. You see that? You see the beauty of that? Christ didn't just die for you and stay in the grave. What kind of Savior would that be? There would be no victory in Christ without the resurrection. That's why we celebrate. That's why we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It was the resurrection that brought forth victory. It was the resurrection that brought forth salvation. In Christ, believer, you have hope. In Christ, believer, you have life. And if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you believe the gospel today, then you too will receive hope. A hope that is everlasting, that can never be taken away. If you trust in Christ for salvation today, then you too will receive that life abundant and life eternal, sealed for you by the Holy Spirit and won for you by the death and the resurrection of Christ. But there's one more thing, church. Christ said, do not cling to me. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. What did Christ tell Mary? He called her by name. He said, do not cling to me, but go to my brothers and tell them. This is number three on your outline. Christ's resurrection gives believers purpose. Christ's resurrection gives your life a new meaning, a new purpose. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're not the same person anymore. And your life does not have the same meaning. In fact, apart from Christ, your life has no meaning. But friend, if you are in Christ, then just as Mary Magdalene received a purpose, you have received a purpose in Christ. Just as Mary Magdalene has received an instruction, a mission from Christ, if you are in Christ today, this same mission is yours. He said, go and tell my brothers that I will ascend to the Father. Let me ask you something. What's the necessary prerequisite of Christ's ascension? What does she have to explain in order for it to make sense to the disciples that Christ is going to ascend to the Father? She would have to tell them that he's alive. She would have to go to the disciples and tell them the good news that the Savior who we believe in is not dead, but he's alive. He's risen just like he said he was. He is exactly who he claimed to be. The one who we believe in truly is the Messiah. He is the Savior. In him we have hope. In him we have life. In him we have salvation from sin. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the resurrection of Christ. And believer, your purpose, your mission, your task is to go and tell other people. Friends, if Christ is resurrected from the grave, then this is the greatest news that anybody could ever hear. And this is not just great news for you, but it's great news for them as well. Why aren't we telling people about the resurrection of Christ? Why aren't we telling them that Christ has died on the cross and paid for sin, and then he rose on the third day? Why don't we tell more people? Because friends, if you really believe in salvation through Christ, through his death and his resurrection, if you believe that that gospel has the power to bring salvation as the Word of God says that it does, if you believe that God's grace can change someone's heart and change someone's life, then shouldn't we be telling them the good news of the gospel? Shouldn't we be telling them that Christ is alive? Shouldn't we be communicating that Christ is risen? Believers, who will tell them if it's not us? Bible says faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Who will tell them about Christ if it's not you? What about your unsaved family members? What about your family members who are not believers? Friend, who is going to tell them the good news of the gospel if it's not you? They're your family. Shouldn't you bring them the good news that Christ is resurrected? Shouldn't you bring them the news that has changed your life so dramatically? Who's going to tell your coworkers? Who's going to tell your classmates, students? Who's going to tell your teammates? Who's going to tell your neighbors, your friends? Believers, it must be us. It's commanded of us. We have to tell them. It is your responsibility to go and tell somebody the good news that Christ is resurrected from the dead. To tell them that in Christ, through his death and resurrection. My microphone cut out. There we go. It did for a second. Through his death and resurrection, they have hope. That they have life. They can have peace. They can have joy. That they can have salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Friends, how will they know if we don't tell them? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Friends, this is your mission. This is your purpose that has been given to you through the resurrection of Christ. This is your task. And my call for you this morning, believer, my call to you is that this week you would share the gospel with somebody every single day. No excuses, church. Let's tell the good news of the resurrection. Let's share it with somebody. And let's pray that God would work through his gospel to save sinners. Don't we want to see people to come to the knowledge of the truth? Don't we want to see that happen in our community? Isn't that why we're here? So let's tell them this week, church. Let's tell them this week, believers. Let us not forsake our purpose. Let us not forsake this instruction, this precious task that Christ has given to us. This is your mission, that you tell other people. So as we come to our time of invitation, as we get ready to close this morning, believer, my call to you is find someone today and tell them about the good news of the gospel of Christ. Tell them that Christ has died on the cross to pay for sins. Tell them that he rose on the third day. Tell them that through faith in Christ, they can be saved. Don't stop there. Do it tomorrow. Do it Tuesday. Do it Wednesday. Believers, we should be doing this every day. Who can you share the gospel with this week? Who in your life needs to hear the gospel of Christ? Who in your life can God use you to impact? And friends, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, this same message can apply to you if you believe the gospel and repent of your sins. If you will believe in Christ for salvation, then you will have hope in Christ that can never be taken from you. If you believe in Christ for salvation, then you will have life in Christ that is abundant and eternal, that can never be taken from you. Friends, if you believe that Christ has died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, if you believe that gospel, then God will save you by his grace. He gave his Son so that all who believe will not perish, but have eternal life. And friends, he will keep that promise into eternity. If you've never trusted in Christ for salvation, I beg you today, believe the gospel. Believe in Christ. Be saved by the gospel of Christ today. Our altars are going to be open. If you've never trusted in Christ and you'd like to talk or pray more about salvation through faith in Christ, I'll be down front. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. If you'd like to just come down and pray, if you'd like to lay something down before the Lord, the altars are open for that. Maybe there's an unbeliever in your family, at your job, in your school that you'd like to pray for. The altars are open. Let's respond as we're called. God, you are so good. Your grace is so profound. Father, how is it that you would look at us in our sin, instead of offering condemnation as we deserve, Father, you offer Christ to us? How is it that you would look upon us with favor, though we deserve nothing more than your wrath? How is it, Father, that you can love a broken, unworthy sinner like me? Father, I will never, ever, ever deserve salvation. I will never deserve the cross. I will never deserve the resurrection. Father, each day I wonder how it is that you can save a sinner like me. Each day I feel more and more and more unworthy. But Father, your word says that the beauty of the gospel is that you save those who are unworthy. So Father, I thank you for Christ. God, I pray for anyone right now that you might be calling to faith and repentance. Father, that you would work in their heart, that they would believe the gospel of Christ for salvation today. Father, I pray for those of us who are believers, as we leave this building, the celebration of Christ would not stop, but it would continue in the form of us sharing the gospel with whoever you put in our path. Father, let us be faithful to you. Thank you for Christ. Lord, thank you for the cross. And thank you for the resurrection. I pray these things in Jesus' name.